Today's scripture reading comes from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. The use in the Bible under the bench, this can be found on page 1018. Again, that's 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. And all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come.
As parents, we are concerned for our children. We're concerned that they have right role models. We are concerned about who they hang out with. We're concerned about who's influencing them, what is influencing them, and rightfully so. After all, we don't want them to be following a bad example. You know, when one considers the Apostle Paul's relationship with those Christians in Corinth, he referenced it as a loving parent with children. He being the parent, and spiritually, figuratively speaking, they being the children. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 14 through 16, Paul says, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. You see, Paul considered himself to be somewhat of a spiritual father to them, and figuratively speaking, they were spiritually his children, children of faith, children that had been born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed, the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. In verse 16, we see Paul urging and encouraging them to follow his example, because the example he was following was none other than Jesus Christ. Word of advice, if you want to live a sinless life, follow a man who committed no sin. That's what he's saying. Prior to their conversion, they had been both following bad examples, and they had been projecting bad examples. Corinth was a melting pot for everything immoral under the sun. The city was full of idols and idol temples. One of the most prominent idol there was Aphrodite. Her temple sat atop Corinth's upper city and is known as the Acrocorinth. She is infamous for her temple of 1,000 prostitutes. It was well attended by traveling seamen and lonely men from Anywheresville. other prominent gods there and goddesses were Poseidon. Asclepius was another one. Demeter and her daughter Cor. Other religions from around the world also competed and lobbied for equal time, such as the Egyptian god Isis for one, or the goddess Sibyl of Phrygia was another. Morally, Corinth was in a spiritual state of confusion and crisis. The gods and goddesses they worshipped set them up for failure instead of faith and virtue. So this was the culture that Paul faced. These were the people who he converted to Jesus Christ. And behaving like Christ did not come easy for them. And we sense and we see Paul's frustration when you go back and you look in 1 Corinthians in chapter 3 and verses 1 through 4. Paul wanted to speak to them spiritually mature, but he couldn't. He said, you're carnal. You're worldly minded and your ways, they're worldly. I can't even talk to you in a spiritual manner. Their examples had not been good. But Paul reminds them that the Jewish culture was poisoned with bad examples as well. One such example that Paul alludes to was there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10 and verses 1 through 11. Gary just read for us. The time and the place he references was roughly a little over 1,000 years ago from that time. The Jews had been held captive in Egypt, according to Exodus in chapter 12 and verse 40, for 430 years. Approximately 10 Jewish generations would never truly know what freedom consisted of because they were born into slavery. The pharaohs, the kings of Egypt, did not look favorably upon God's people, especially the one who was ruling during the time of Moses. The Bible confirms that the Egyptians made the Hebrews serve with rigor, and they made their lives bitter with bondage. Exodus chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Not only were the Egyptians demanding unreasonable service from them, but they forced the Hebrew mothers to immediately hand over their male children for murder, or literally be sent down the river for death. As God planned to deliver them, he informed Moses in Exodus in chapter 3 and verse 7, I have seen their oppression, and I have heard their cry. Allow me to ask you, do you think the Israelites, or do you think the Hebrews were having a good time in Egypt? Obviously not. They were miserable. I don't want you to lose sight of that. I don't want you to lose sight of just how bad things were for them. And the reason I don't want you to lose sight of that is because, unfortunately, they did. They did. When we consider Moses and his involvement in the deliverance of God's children, you remember in Exodus in chapter 2, Moses is born. He was saved by Pharaoh's daughter. He was reared and he was educated in the Egyptian way of life as well as Hebrew way of life via God's providence. He resented the harsh treatment of the Egyptians and he killed, you remember, an Egyptian taskmaster which he thought went unnoticed and unseen until he tried to play the role of peacemaker between his own kinsmen. He realized he had been caught. Moses packs things up. He leaves for Midian. He joins himself with family and friends. He joins himself with Jethro, a priest in Midian. Marries his daughter Zipporah, and he has a son, Gershom. Now, one may say, that's it. Let's just wrap it up. It's done. It's over with. He's writing a new chapter in his life, and it's going to consist of living in the hills of Midian with his new wife and his new family. The past is the past, Moses. But God had other plans for him. God was literally grooming him and preparing him for wilderness living, if you think about it. Exodus chapter 3, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, and he tells him, "Set my people free." Chapter 4, God convinces Moses of his power and his protection, and you remember Moses then returns to Egypt. In chapter 5 and 6, Moses tries to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he refused to let God's people go. In chapter 7 through 11, we see 10 plagues God brought up on the Egyptians because Pharaoh was unwilling to let God's children go. In Exodus, in chapter 12, the Passover feast was instituted along with the unleavened bread on that 14th day of the 10th month. A year-old lamb was to be taken and slain, and its blood was to be spattered and splattered above the doorpost and alongside, so that death angel would pass on by. The unleavened bread was made and to be eaten from the 14th day through the 21st day. And then the Exodus would begin with 600,000 men besides women and children. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38. Chapter 13, the Israelites traveled through Sinai. Their navigational system was a cloud by day and a fire by night. Chapter 13, verse 21. Chapter 14, they would cross the Red Sea, and in chapters 15 through 19, they would celebrate their newly founded freedom, but it wasn't a very long celebration. The party was short-lived because 3 days after in the wilderness, they began to complain how difficult things were out there in that wilderness. They looked at their freedom as a curse from God instead of a blessing. And they began to say that things were much better back in Egypt. In Exodus chapter 20, God introduces them to the Big Ten, Ohio State, Michigan, Illinois, just joking. The Ten Commandments. God provides them with His laws and His legislation on how to live godly lives. And the rest of the book of Exodus is all about God giving the Hebrews laws. You should know that the books of Numbers and Deuteronomy provide some insight to the sins of God's people. Leviticus is about laws. It's important to mention and reference these books because the things Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, they match up with the details that he is depicting there in verses 1 through 11. So as we return to our context and our text in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, you need to keep in mind that Paul was concerned about who and what they were using as their standard. As a matter of fact, Paul informed them that a really good and godly example to follow was pretty much standing right in front of them. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. He would say, "Imitate me just as I imitate Christ Jesus." Jesus is the best example, and Paul was closely following that example. But specifically, when we talk about the examples not to follow, Paul lists some. As Gary read for us from 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, one of those examples was the fact that they lusted after evil things. Now, as previously observed, Paul is reflecting back 1,000 years ago. He's looking back at the time that Moses led them. They crossed the Red Sea. They ate and they drank that same spiritual food and drink, the water and the manna, the quail. And it all looked good for a while. But yet, God's complaint against their complaint is the fact that you're lusting after evil things. Now, based upon the events that transpired in the wilderness, Israel had eaten what God had provided for them. Unleavened bread had been prepared. As they had their sandals on and they were ready to leave Egypt. But there was this other substance called manna. Never seen it before. It was food from above. God had provided for them. But what they really wanted was meat. Was it wrong to eat meat? No. As long as it was kosher and it complied with the laws of God. So what's the problem? The problem was the fact that God's people, listen, they failed to rely on and trust in what God had given them. Had they had any reason to not trust God up to this point? Think about it. Over 400 years in bondage, God set you free to see the miracles that you had witnessed. For God to literally split open a body of water, allow you to walk through it, and you're going to tell me you got an attitude with God because your dietary plan consists of something that you're not real familiar with, but God's given it to you. God's supplying it. The thing that made the things evil that they lusted for was the fact that they were more important than what God was giving them. They were not content with what God had given them. Now, I want to stop for a moment. Folks, do we ever become dissatisfied and discontent in our lives with God? Sometimes we fail to count the blessings and understand what God has given us. Growing up as a kid, man, I just thought, I hated that steady diet of brown beans, cornbread, and onions. 3-4 nights out of 7. But that was what my mom was good at fixing. And I vowed when I got out of this house, I'm going to become the king of Big Mac. Because I told you that before. When I had back surgery at Children's Hospital in Columbus, this was the good old days when the doctor had a clipboard at the end of your bed and he'd look at the notes from the nurse and he picked that clipboard up and it says, I was 11 years old at this time. He picked the clipboard up, he looked at it, it says, patient complains, wants a Big Mac. I always felt like McDonald's could have had a commercial with that, but so I went away to college, and I said, man, I'm going to live it up now. And I steady dieted at Fox Dining Hall food for a week, and I was on a payphone. Now, I know some of you don't know what a payphone is, but I was on a payphone back to my mom saying, I want to come home, and I want cornbread, brown beans, and onion, and a cup of coffee. You know, sometimes we fail to see what's good for us. That God gives us, we just fail to see it. God knows what's good for us. You mean to tell me that you were in bondage for 430 years? God set you free, and you got a problem with eating manna and drinking water, bread and water? Brother, I'm going to tell you what, I'll make that swap every day, any day, for the rest of my life, as long as I have freedom. Wouldn't you? But they didn't. Oh, it was much better back in Egypt. Much better. Really? Really? They were idolaters. Immediately, our mind, they reflect back to those events in Exodus in chapter 32. Moses is up on the mountain. He's receiving the commandments from God to give to God's people on how to live righteously and soberly. And Moses is delayed in his coming down from that mountain. Where's Moses? He should have been here by now. Well, let's make a God that will represent the Lord and we can follow him. He says, I got an idea. Everybody take off your jewelry. Let's put them into this big pot over here. Come on, start throwing them in. Yep, rings, watches. No, they didn't have watches. Wasn't there someone in Ben-Hur that had a Timex watch on? Go back and research that. I think there was. You go back and watch Ben-Hur. Someone forgot to take their Timex watch off, and they were with a dab one. But anyway, take all your jewelry off, put it in the pot, and they made a golden calf. You go back and you look in Exodus in chapter 32. Here's what God says in verse 7. And the Lord said to Moses, go get down, for the people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf, and they've worshipped it and sacrificed to it. And said, this is your God, little g, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation. You know what God's saying? I am ready to hit the reset button. I have had it with this bunch. Now Moses pleads with God. And he doesn't do that. But here's Paul. He's telling these Christians in Corinth, as far as bad examples go, my heritage isn't all that great with my people. Now, remember what life was like in Corinth with all the gods and the goddesses, the temples, the idols, temples. They had their own problems there as well. They had been following bad examples. They had been reflecting and projecting bad examples as a result of idol worship. Now, we may give ourselves a pass on this, and we may say, well, that was their culture. We don't have idols here in the good old USA. You know what an idol is, don't you? An idol is anything that takes the place of God. That's an idol. It can be anything and everything from your car to your castle. It can be anyone from a movie star to an all-star. Have you never listened to Ricky Nelson's song, Some People Call Me a Teenage Idol? Friends, no one and nothing deserves first place in our life like God does. Paul says, you know what? They were sexually immoral. And no doubt he's referencing those events that occurred back in Numbers chapter 25 when the Hebrew nation, God's children, had began, quote, commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They sacrificed to their gods and they bowed down to their gods. This was a problem in Corinth as well, 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verses 12 through 20. My goodness, go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It existed right in the church. You remember that goddess Aphrodite with her multitude of prostitutes that were present in Corinth. Some may conclude that it had to be difficult for a person to keep their mind pure and their life wholesome in Corinth with such activities. Folks, I'm going to go out on a limb and I'm going to make a very bold statement. I think it is more difficult today to keep one's mind pure and one's life wholesome than ever before in the history of mankind. Why is that? Because everything immoral, including sex, is so easily accessible today. At the click of a button, you can have it. It's in your face. It's right there. If a survey were to be done today, I think that we would be shocked and alarmed to see just how many people, and perhaps many of them men, who are attracted to pornography. Now, I base that statement not only on research, I base that upon my own personal experience as a minister on a day-to-day basis. The entertainment industry has figured this out. They figured it out a long time ago. Sex sells. But friends, it not only sells, it destroys everything that is good and pure in a society, and certainly within a church. It devalues people and it reduces them to mere objects to be used and abused. Once the addiction begins, it is extremely difficult to overcome. Impossible? Not impossible. With God, all things are possible. But church, I'm willing to tell you, I fear that this is the 10-ton elephant in the room that no one wants to talk about. It is easier to beat on denominations than deal with our own shortcomings. And this is probably the biggest single problem the church is dealing with today: sexual immorality. How are we dealing with it, brother? Are we reactive or are we proactive? There's a big difference in the outcome. It's just something to think about. They for gripers, groaners, moaners, and complainers. All of their sins that they had committed, we see this as being one that is very common. Not only then, but certainly now. Do you understand that the Hebrew people were complaining before they even left Egypt? Do you remember there in Exodus in chapter 14, around verses 10 through 12, whenever Pharaoh was in hot pursuit and the Egyptians were in hot pursuit of God's people? Go back and look at Exodus chapter 14, verse 12, and see if you don't see them saying, "I knew it was better if we'd stayed back there." That was their attitude. Folks, I'm here to tell you, they were complaining before they even left. They were complaining before they even left. I got to tell you, this is a sin that I know that Scott Spencer's working on. And if we're honest with ourselves, this is a sin that a lot of us are working on. Brethren, of all people in the world, Christians should be the least complaining bunch of people on the face of the earth. The least. Look at what we've got. Do you understand what we have? Look at what we have to look forward to. This is why when we, in the Lord's church, when a funeral is conducted for one that has fought the good fight, that has run that good race, they've remained faithful, man, we don't have a boo-hoo session, we have a party. We do. I don't mean that to sound irreverent or disrespectful, but we have an understanding, and it's based upon God's promises. Did they not see in Israel what they were and what they had now achieved? God has a promised land for us, and God doesn't lie. God has a promised land for us, and God doesn't lie. God help us to not be complainers. See, this is what Paul is saying. He says, look, a lot of bad examples here. A lot of bad examples you've been following. A lot of bad examples you've been projecting and reflecting. A lot of bad examples. We've got our own baggage, us Jews do. We've got our own baggage. Let's not be that way. These are examples to not follow. I want to encourage you. As we make the transition, I think sometimes one of the worst things that we do is we have chapter separation. Because whenever you come over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 11 and verse 1, when Paul has already talked about the examples, who does he say to follow? Follow my example as I follow the example of Jesus Christ. Horrible place for a separation of a chapter, because it lumps right back into chapter 10 in that context. But anyway, we dealt with it. I want to encourage you today to give your life to Christ. Come to Him with all of your sin, your sorrow, your heartache. If you've not obeyed the gospel, I want to encourage you to do that today. Come here repenting of your sin. Make the confession with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of those sins. We have a baptistry behind this screen. If you're ready, all things are ready for you. Maybe you've done that, and maybe you've strayed away from the faith, from the teaching. You've strayed away from the church. Strayed away from your relationship with the Lord. You want to come back. God's waiting, and He's ready for that. Are you ready to come back? You can do that as together we stand and we sing.